Before our scripture today, I have a special prayer from Mother's Day that I'd like you to join with me in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you are a loving parent to us all. You have formed us in your image and gathered us together as a brood under your wing. You have united us as members of one human family, and we are grateful to be your children. For claiming us as your people, we thank you. We give you thanks for the mothers among us and ask that you strengthen them in their daily tasks. Grant them wisdom for the lessons they teach, patience for their difficult moments, and persistence for fostering decency and compassion. Help us to show them our love and respect today and every day. For our mothers, bless them with your love. We thank you for all motherly figures, grandmothers, aunts, sisters, wives, stepmothers, foster mothers, guardians, neighbors, friends, and many others who practice self-sacrifice and embody compassion and care. Grant them joy and satisfaction as they bless our lives. For those who are like mothers to us, bless them with your joy. As we celebrate mothers, we remember that this day is also a painful one. We pray for those who struggle with infertility, for those who have suffered miscarriages or the loss of a child, for those who are journeying through the process of adoption. May they remember that in your power and through your church, they can leave a lasting legacy beyond themselves. For those with longing hearts today, bless them with your hope. For some, this day is marked by loneliness and grief as they spend this first Mother's Day as a widower, an orphan, or a parent who has lost a child. To those who today live in the wake of the death of a loved one, grant glimpses of the resurrection. Strengthen them to live into their future with hope. For all who grieve today, bless them with your comfort. For some, this is a day that reminds us of the pain in our families. We ask for healing from the wounds of our past, a path of forgiveness for wrongs both experienced and committed, and the rebuilding of trust forged in honesty, authenticity, and love. For all who pray for reconciliation today, bless them with your healing presence. We pray for mothers throughout the world who struggle with poverty and the threat of violence. We remember mothers who cannot feed their children, for mothers who fear for their child's safety, and for mothers who long for a better future for their children than their present circumstances. We pray for all who govern and hold authority in the world, that they would work for justice and peace for all the children of the world. For our community, our nation, and our world, bless us with your guidance, wisdom, and peace. Loving God, strengthen us as a family of faith to be ready to share the good news that in you we have a loving parent who will never leave us nor forsake us, who is eager to give us life abundant and eternal. May we see one another as your beloved children and love each other as you taught us. All this we pray through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we finish in 1 John as we are in chapter 5. Starting in verse 6, I'm going to actually take it back to verse 6 through verse 13. John writes, "This is the one who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. These three are testifying, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are united in agreement. If we receive human testimony, God's testimony is greater. Because this is what God testified. He has testified about his Son. The one who believes in God's Son has the testimony within. The one who doesn't believe God has made God a liar, because that one has not believed the testimony that God gave about his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave eternal life to us, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have God's Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of God's Son, so that you can know that you have eternal life." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I found it striking this week that this word testimony or testify occurs 7 times in the course of 3 verses in this passage in 1 John. And testimony, right, is often described as my story or my experience with God. Now, some of us might have grown up with a time where there was a time for testifying in worship. Or maybe after the preacher preached, there was an opportunity for someone to come up and share how God was moving in their life. Or maybe you would do it from the pews today. So today, I just thought we would start with that time together. Oh, and every Methodist just got terrified in their seats, guaranteeing they would never come back again. But I'm glad a few of you caught the laugh that I was just going to go right there. Right, the purpose of having a time of testimony in worship is to encourage others to see where God is present in their lives too. This is good, and as much as I made a joke about that right now that might have gotten some of you trembling with uncomfortability, we should probably recover elements of this. Now, maybe we could let you know more ahead of time than that second that it was going to happen. But there's something about that testimony that happens where we say, I just have to tell you what God is up to in my life. I just have to tell someone about it. In our measures as a church, when we talk about things that we want to accomplish or be as disciples of Christ together, the first measure that we have is that disciples of Jesus Christ are passionate, and we ask the question along with that, where did you see God today? Testimony is just answering that question, where did you see God today? Where have you seen God in your life? So in our passage today, this is part of testimony, right? The human testimony. But even more significant in the passage, which is really the interesting part, is that it talks about God's testimony to us. In other words, God's self-revelation to us, Jesus Christ. And John tells us that God gave eternal life to us in his Son. And that if you believe this testimony from God, if you believe in God's testimony about what is indeed true in the world, then you have this testimony within you. And when we have that testimony within, we have eternal life. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of God's Son, so that you can know that you have eternal life. So eternal life in that way is not some generic quality of life. It is not some kind of hope for beyond. No, it is the outcome of a specific testimony, John is saying. God's testimony of Jesus. So how then do we get this eternal life? Well, John tells us simply, right? We believe in Jesus. And how do we know or experience Jesus? Well, that's where this comes earlier in this text, in the first few verses. He talks about the water, the blood, and the Spirit, right? It said, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. These three are testifying, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are united in agreement. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Water, we could think, is Jesus' baptism, right? The blood being Jesus' death for us, and the Spirit being the giving of his Spirit. Another way to reference it, right, is that in John, do you remember what happens when Jesus' side is pierced by the guard, right? Outflows water and blood. These are all references to Jesus' very presence, his saving presence in our lives. And for years and years, the early church and the church has thought of the water and the blood specifically referring to these sacraments of baptism and communion, that it is in those things where we experience God's grace, and in the communion of the Holy Spirit in the Christian community, in the church, where we can experience God's grace. This is then how we can know and experience God's testimony in our lives. Through the testimony of God in your life, made real by the Holy Spirit and the sacraments, you can know, you can be assured that you have eternal life in Jesus. That is what John seems to be pointing to this whole time. Clearly, there was some type of issue in John's community where people weren't sure. They weren't sure if they too had faith in Christ. This isn't new to us as Christians. I'm sure that for all of us, there's been times, whether it's a dark night of the soul where you feel it for months and years on end, or just a time where you're saying, like, what, is this all real? Like, do I really believe the things that I say I believe? I mean, we believe some pretty crazy things about Jesus, after all, like that he died, that he rose again, and that he ascended into heaven, and one day he is going to come back and return, and we're kind of putting our whole life on this. So I think it's completely natural that all of us would come to places where we say, I'm not so sure. I need some assurance of that. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, went through long, long dark nights of the soul, where he too, even though he was a priest practicing, was not quite sure about his faith. And while on a boat, he saw some Moravians practicing their faith in a deep way. Well, he was caught in a storm on a boat over to the Americas, and he said, I wanted faith like that. And some of his mentors in life told him, you need to preach faith till you have it, John. In other words, practice it. Make it real. It'll become real to you. So we have this concept about eternal life in this passage today that's made real to us in the sacraments, that's made real to us in the life of the community. And somehow then we get to ascension on this day. Somehow God's testimony that gives us eternal life is related to the ascension. And I think the ascension means two twin things today. The first one is this, is that Jesus is in heaven and can be present anywhere on earth because of the ascension. Jesus is present with us through his Holy Spirit and the sacraments. So that's how I think this ascension ties in. Jesus is made real to us by the Holy Spirit and the sacraments. He told the disciples, after all, that he was returning to the Father. Hear again those words that Miles read earlier. He said, I left the Father and came into the world. I tell you again, I am leaving the world and returning to the Father. So Jesus predicted that in his ministry. And he promised that when he left, he would leave the disciples the Holy Spirit, right? He said, when the companion comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You will testify too, because you have been with me from the beginning. Do you hear that tie of testimony and the ascension and Jesus leaving his Spirit with us? So Jesus makes himself known to us through these sacraments. We are given new birth by God, and we remember Jesus in these actions. They testify to us. And because Jesus gave us the Spirit, we experience God's power ourselves. We can know this Spirit of Jesus and experience God's power. Because Jesus ascended, in other words, God's Spirit is with us. I mean, that was the promise that Jesus, he said, as soon as I ascend, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's what we celebrate next Sunday on Pentecost Sunday. So first, ascension means that Jesus is in heaven and can be present with us by his Holy Spirit anywhere on earth. But ascension also means, secondly, that Jesus is ruling in heaven. Often we'll hear that phrase, Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father, I don't know if it's as important of it being a literal term as much as it's kind of saying that Jesus is, that heaven is the control room for earth, and that Jesus is ruling the world. For Jesus is not just present with us in the presence of his Holy Spirit, he is also absent from us in his body, right? He ascended, he's not directly with us. And what this means is that in heaven, where Jesus has ascended to, he is ruling the world, even when it doesn't feel like it all the time. There's a reminder that God somehow is in control, and that his human flesh that has ascended into heaven is part of ruling the world. Friends, that gives me a great deal of comfort, because it means that we don't have to fix the entire mess of the world. We can participate in Jesus' healing and in the kingdom of heaven's ways of repairing the world. But there's times where, I don't know about you, but I think about the problems that are going on in the world, whether they're the immediate ones today or ones that were going on before or ones that always continue. And it becomes very depressing if I'm somehow supposed to be the one who fixes all of that, because I don't think I can. I don't think our church alone can. I don't think that all of the churches in all of the world somehow can, but I know that Jesus can. That's the other promise of the ascension, is that while Jesus rules and reigns in heaven, that Jesus is up to fixing and repairing the world. So in John's way of looking at Jesus' ministry, his glorification was not complete until he died, was raised, and ascended into heaven. In fact, Jesus, as we saw, foretold to his disciples his ascension, not only his death, and not even just his resurrection. But friends, eternal life can be accessed because Jesus has ascended. So how has the ascended Jesus been active in your life? This is testimony. We need to relearn that power of testimony. First, we experience God's testimony of love for us in Jesus. And when we have experienced that testimony of God's grace for us, then we testify for ourselves. Friends, that is the power of this word and of this idea of testimony. That through his ascension, we see that God has poured out his love upon us. We understand that eternal life has been given to us, that we can't earn any of this ourselves, and that when God has given of himself that much, and we have received it, then it is such good news that we have to tell someone about it. I think sometimes that fear that you may have felt for the second when I introduced the idea that you might have to testify in church this morning, maybe I was going to call on you. Maybe some of your greatest fears in the entire world being realized for that second. If that actually were to happen, I think about how if the news that God gives us in Jesus is so good, we just have to tell someone about it. And I'd encourage you not to go from this place and have to have on a card who exactly you're going to testify to tomorrow. Not like that. But instead to be asking Jesus, man, I want that infection again. I want to know that the story that I have is so powerful, that the story of you real in my life is so true and is so convincing and convicting that I have to share it with someone. Let us pray. Oh Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who was with Jesus when he ascended into heaven, who has poured out into us, I pray that we would each know the depth of your love for us. God, it is a love that knows no end. It is a love that knows no bounds. And God, we simply are recipients of your love without having done anything. And I pray that the simplicity of receiving that love would help us in turn to give thanks to you and to desire to testify about it to our friends, to our neighbors, to one another. God, that you might be honored, that you might change us, that you might change our communities by the power of your love through that ascension power in our lives. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.